came. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank y'all for that special. I'm going to take your Bibles, head over to Acts chapter 26. Go ahead and stand with me if you would, please. Acts chapter 26. It's great to be in the Lord's house tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I know Pastor doesn't hand over the pulpit easily, and so he must be pretty ill tonight, but we'll be praying for him for sure. But tonight, I want to focus your attention on a couple verses here. Acts chapter 26. We'll start reading in verse number 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 26. We're going to jump right in. I'll catch you up on what's going on here in just a few minutes. This is Paul speaking in Acts 26, verse 19. The Bible says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." All right, let's go ahead and pray. Brother Nelson, would you do that for me, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you didn't know, last week was Thanksgiving, so I hope everyone took advantage of that. Slipped off into a food coma later on in the day, I'm sure, just like I did. But as I was thinking about Thanksgiving and all that means, I was reminded, as I'm sure you were, of the blessings in my life. And we are very blessed people, especially here at this church. I know there's no one here who is destitute and poor, so I'm thankful for that. But I was reminded of the blessings in my life and how the Lord has blessed me. Now, as we know tonight, Thanksgiving, for a Christian, shouldn't be a designated federal holiday once a year.
Right.
That's not what Thanksgiving should be. This isn't going to be a Thanksgiving message, but I'm headed somewhere with this. But Thanksgiving should be ongoing and consistent in a Christian's life. But I began to think, as I'm sure many of you did, about my salvation and how the Lord has worked in my life. I'm just want to spend a couple minutes here, and I got time. We didn't have a choir special, so I got a little bit of time. But I was saved at the age of 13, and I served. I did my best to serve in the church as the Lord allowed me to here. And up until I went to college, I did what I could to the best of my ability and serving the Lord. And I was able to see the Lord do great things in my life, and I thank Him for that. But the Lord called me to preach when I was 17, and at that point I started preaching at the nursing home and doing those things. And then the Burrs started up the VA ministry in Warrensburg, and I was able to preach there. And the Lord just worked in great ways. Now, all the while, I knew God wanted me to preach and serve to the best of my ability, as He wants all of us to. He wants us to serve. He doesn't want us to sit here. He wants us to serve. I tried my best to do so and saw some fruit in my life and those type of things. But what I'm getting at is it wasn't really until, because our church is a serving church. We have great people here. But it wasn't really until I left our church and went to Bible college that I saw that there were people who claimed salvation but didn't do anything. That was very surprising to me. I mean, I grew up here and seeing people get saved and seeing people serve and seeing people do things, it was just mind-blowing to me. I couldn't believe it. I'm sure you know people like that as well. You see, there are a lot of people that don't want to serve God and teach and preach, but who still claim to be saved. There are a lot of people like that. They have no desire to grow or be a part of really anything for God. Now, it was around this time that I realized that I would have to decide for myself what I was going to do. From that point on, I've tried to demonstrate Thanksgiving to God by continually serving and preaching as I have opportunity. Now, I understand not all of us are called to preach. And if you're not called to preach, do us a favor and don't. But for those of us who are, we need to do that. We need to. And those of you who aren't, serve the Lord in ways that He has blessed you with. Now, I've made the mistake of thinking before that if I don't preach or if I don't serve, that someone else will. And that's just not the case. It's also during those times in my life that my mind is not tuned with the Savior. You know, my mind isn't tuned with the Savior. I automatically think, well, I can sit on the sidelines and let someone else fill the gap. And that's just not the case. We need to be doing our part. You see, my salvation, when I got saved at the age of 13, it was supposed to do something in me and to me. It's supposed to do something in my life. When I got saved, it wasn't, and it's not supposed to be a one-time emotional feeling that never happens again. That's not what salvation is. It's meant to be a lasting change in a person's life. And so as I was thinking about my salvation, I was thinking about, I'm grateful that the Lord has taken opportunities in my life to grow me. I'm sure you've had opportunities in your life where the Lord has grown you as well. I'm glad that He doesn't leave us where we're at. He wants us to do something with our lives. As I was thinking about my salvation, I began recalling in my mind the different emotions that were in the room. You know, when you got saved, oh, wake up, come on. When you got saved, you had emotions, didn't you? I'm not overly emotional, but I did have emotions that day. I know Joshua Peltwin had some emotions when he got saved. I'll let him tell you about that later if you wish. But we all have emotions when we get saved. And I remember my dad and I got saved in our basement there at home on Christmas Eve of 2007. And we went down to the basement, and I remember the feeling, the emotions that were there. I remember, I've never felt like that before. I've never had emotions quite like I had on that night. I remember when I knelt down, I could just feel my heart pounding in my ears. The conviction was overwhelming. I remember thinking, that was the first time ever in my life I had thought, why am I praying to God? I'm not worthy. Why would He listen to me? I mean, I've done stuff for Him, but with no real meaning and with no real purpose. And so I was, as I was thinking about those things, I'm going to move on so we don't all tear up here. As I was thinking about those emotions and all that was going on there, though this wasn't an emotional experience, emotion definitely played a part. It sure did. Emotion played a part. Now, when I was saved, I was never meant to be the same. We all know this. Salvation is a call that begins a process. Salvation is a call that that opens up a process. And that's really the basis of my message. So I want you all to understand this tonight. Salvation is not a single moment that's never meant to be remembered again. When we get saved, our salvation is supposed to be an eye-opening experience that opens the door to something else. That means that when I get saved, when the Spirit of God comes into my heart, it's not like we're supposed to tuck it away somewhere. We're supposed to remember this, and we're supposed to carry it with us throughout the rest of our lives. It would be the pivotal point in my life that would lead me to where I am today. In my service for God, I'm supposed to look back to that moment and remember what happened so that it pushes me forward. Now, there's one man in the Bible, there are many men in the Bible that we see this, but one of them is definitely Paul. And we'll talk about Paul here in a few minutes here, but that's really kind of the basis of where I'm headed tonight. We'll talk about Paul here in just a few minutes, but Paul's call to salvation was definitely an event that led to a process in his life. When we first met Paul, he wasn't the guy that we see later on in the Bible. When we first meet Paul, he's not the guy who you would think would be penning 1 and 2 Timothy. That's not the guy that we think of. He's totally different. What I want us to see tonight is the great changes in our lives that salvation can make. That's what I really want us to see tonight. If you want to boil it all down, that would be it. Salvation is an event opening into a process called maturity. That's what it's called. It's called maturity. So for you note takers, if you want a title, it would be, what impact has salvation had on your life? What impact has salvation had in your life? Now, there's really two options here, okay? Just like how a lot of preachers do, I'm going to be one of those preachers who does this option or this option. But on this side, once you accept salvation, once you accept the Spirit of God into your life, we'll talk about what that means here in just a minute because I don't want to leave anyone hanging. But when you are faced with the decision to accept Christ or not, assuming you do, really you can take that and not do anything with it. Okay? You can take it, and you cannot do anything with it. Now, this is, just so we're clear, that is not maturity. Okay? That's not maturity. Maturity is when you take that, and you build on it. When you get saved, it's not like you get the Eiffel Tower into your heart. That's not what it is. It's like you take the cornerstone of the Eiffel Tower and build on it. That's what it is. That's what salvation is. You build on it. You just get the foundation for whatever it is you're building. And so salvation is supposed to make an impact on us. So what impact has salvation had for you? Before you or anyone else can think about what salvation has done for you, you must first be saved. You must first be saved. I feel like I would not be a Baptist preacher if I didn't mention salvation tonight. Okay, we need to mention salvation. Because if you're sitting here tonight and you've never accepted Christ, everything else I'm going to say is going to be null and void to you. Okay, I don't want anyone dozing off, so we're going to go through it, okay? And if I have to, we'll start going junior church, and we'll do Father Abraham if I have to. I'm going to keep you awake tonight. I'm determined. You should have gotten a nap and rested up, but if you didn't, then I'm ready for you, okay? All right. Now, what does it mean to accept salvation? What does that mean? In Baptist churches, we have key words that we like to use sometimes. I know. I grew up here. We have key words. A lot of the times we say saved, salvation. The Bible says born again. When you say that to someone who has never been in church before, you get some interesting looks, don't you? You get some interesting looks. Born again? What are you talking about? Yeah, kind of like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He looks at you and says, what? What are you talking about? Well, I'll tell you what it means. In order to be saved, you must do a couple things. Okay, you must do a couple things. God has done all the hard work. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. But there's something required of you. Number one, you must realize that you are a sinner. You must realize that you are a sinner. Now, this is the greatest hurdle to anyone getting saved. To get someone to the point to where they admit they have done wrong, you have done something that a lot of people can't do. You've admitted that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I can go through and I can list Bible verses all night long, but you must realize that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 hit me hard, especially when I got saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Romans 5, 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There is no question that each and every one of us is a far cry from doing anything worthy of salvation. Okay? Are y'all paying attention tonight? We have not done anything to deserve salvation. We have to understand that. We do not deserve Him, and we never could. There's nothing I can do in my life to where God would look down and say, He doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to come to Him anyway. There's nothing I can do in my life that would bring Him to me. I'm not worthy of it, but He wants us to. If you'll recall, Paul did everything he could to ensure that he was right with God. There's no doubt Paul was passionate. Paul was passionate. He was a passionate guy. So much so, he was willing to kill people for what he thought was God's blessing and favor. That man had some passion. But Paul and we need to come to the same realization that we are all sinners and there's nothing we can do to change it. But there is hope. Amen. There's hope. You must first realize that you are a sinner. You must realize that. Secondly, you have to remember that God is calling you. Remember that God is calling you. God reaches out to each and every one of us with a gift. With a gift. We like gifts, don't we? I like gifts. I don't know if you like gifts. You're looking at me like you don't, so I'm going to assume I do. God, I like gifts. I like people giving me gifts. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I like Romans 8, 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" God offers each and every one of us a gift that could never be earned, bought, or traded.
Right, that's right.
This gift cannot be earned, bought, or traded. This is a gift that was paid for by the very blood of the Holy Son of God.
Right.
I fear that when people hear about salvation, if we can get them to the point to where they realize they are a sinner, we've put, not necessarily us, but our culture as a whole especially, we've put Jesus on our level. That worries me. Because when you realize that you're a sinner, okay, you've gotten them to the point where they need to look up, but the problem is when they look up, they see Jesus on our level.
Right.
And that's not true.
Right.
He was the Holy Son of God.
Amen.
Who spilled His lifeblood for us.
Yeah.
We have to remember that that is who is calling us. The law required that for one to be found righteous before a holy God, there must be a holy sacrifice. That's the rule. Could you imagine if we were living in Leviticus times and you came to the priest and you said, I want to do an offering for my sin. The priest says, okay, what'd you bring? Well, I brought this lamb. He's lame in one side and he's got a blemish here and he's kind of lopsided a little bit. What do you think that priest would do to you? Probably some mean things. Because if you want to be holy before God, you got to do something to get there. And thankfully, Jesus has done that for us. He was that holy sacrifice we needed. Jesus fulfilled every law and kept every commandment and ultimately laid down His life that we might just have an opportunity to accept this gift. He gave it all that we might just have an opportunity. That gets me every time I think about it. When I go to give someone a gift, for me to put something in my budget takes a lot. Okay, we're in financial peace right now. My budget is like this. Okay, it takes a lot for me to budget some money for someone's gift. It does. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm pretty tight with money. It's pretty difficult for me to get there. Okay, and for me to put back and to save and to give. And I give someone a gift and they say, thanks, but I already got it. I'm going to look at you like, really? Come on, fella. You know, I saved a lot for this. I gave a lot. And that's just money. Jesus Christ gave His life that we might just have an opportunity. All for an opportunity. So once you realize that you're a sinner, or someone we can get you there, you must remember that God is calling. And third, you must reach out in faith. You must reach out in faith. When you finally see yourself as a sinner, worthy of hell, remember God's call to this precious gift, you must reach out in faith. You must reach out in faith. You do that by humbly coming before God and admitting that you are a sinner. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." These verses teach us that we must confess before God that we are sinners in need of redemption before a holy God. Now we must say it with our mouth and believe it with our hearts that we are sinners in need of Him. Okay? This is the only way to come to God. It's the only way. Now you have but one thing to do, and that is to repent. You have to repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Once you have confessed humbly before God your sin and your need for Him, you must now repent. Now, those of us who have been around for a while, we know what repent means. Repent means to turn. It's an action. It's a verb. Repent doesn't happen by just the course of nature. Okay, you have to repent. You have to do something to get there. It means to turn. Repentance is an action that means you must turn from something to something else. Everyone understand that? If you're going north, you need to head south. You need to repent and go the other way. Repentance is an action that means you must turn. To repent is simply to turn to God rather than anything else. Listen, when you repent, when you call upon God and you ask to receive His gift, He gives you the gift. Okay? You're good. You've received the gift. However, He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He doesn't want you heading the direction you were going. It doesn't make sense for Him to give you the tools for a victorious life if you don't want to use them. You got to stop looking at what's around you and look to Him. Look to Him. You got to repent. Once we confess and reach out in faith to God, we must now turn from the direction we were heading to the destination where He is. You catch that? Turn from direction to His destination. That is, in a nutshell, salvation. That is what it is. Now, make no mistake, when I was breezing through my notes there, because I have a lot of notes, I'm not going to lie to you. I got a lot of notes. So when I was breezing through those notes there about how to get saved and all of those things, for me, it wasn't that simple. And I'm sure it wasn't for you either. I don't know a whole lot of people who got saved the first time they heard the gospel. I don't know that many people. Maybe a couple. And them I worry about. No, I'm just kidding. If you did, I'm not judging you. But if you did, when I got saved, it took a while. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of work for me to realize that I'm a sinner. Not because I thought I was perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect. Never thought I was. But the thing that got me wasn't realizing that I was a sinner. It was admitting it. That was the hardest part for me, was admitting it. Was coming to God and saying, okay, I know I've done wrong. I've heard that before. I know I lie. I know I do. I know I do things I shouldn't do. That wasn't hard for me. What was hard for me was the confession part. That was what was difficult. And so I don't want you to get the idea that when I was going through there that this is something that's easy, because this is not easy. It's not easy to get saved from a man's point of view. God's done all the hard work. We understand that. The hard part is getting yourself to that point, to where you can accept the fact and say out loud to holy God that I am a sinner, I confess it all to You, and I want You to be the Lord of my life. That's hard. It really is. And so tonight, if you're struggling with that, let me encourage you that, you know, yes, it's hard now, but it'll be the best decision you ever made.
Amen. That's
right. It really will. Best decision you will ever make. Is life as a Christian easy? No, it's not. But I would rather do it as a Christian than as a lost person.
Amen.
I would rather live this life knowing that I have God in me and for me than anything else.
Amen.
That's how I want to live life. And by the Lord's grace, I intend to do that until the day I die. And I hope you do too. So if you're not saved tonight, the path is easy. The steps are easy. I don't know why the Lord laid it on my heart to go through those couple things with you. I don't know if there's someone who's not saved tonight. I don't know if there's someone on live stream that's not saved. But if you're not, you need to make that decision.
Amen.
Because waiting doesn't make it any easier.
Amen.
Procrastination never makes anything easier. So, that is salvation. Now, over in Acts chapter 26, I told you I'd catch you up here, and so we're going to do that here in just a second, but I talked for just a second about Paul's salvation a few minutes ago. Paul's salvation is recorded in Acts chapter 9. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick, Acts chapter 9. I don't want to eat up a lot of time in context and background, but I feel like it's important that we understand this. Acts chapter 9. This is where we first catch up with Paul. At the time, Paul actually has a different name. As we see in verse number 1, it says, and Saul. Same guy, different name. So don't be thrown by that. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Paul's salvation is what would lead him to do the things that are mentioned in Acts 26 and verses 19 to 23, which we'll talk about in just a second. Paul was a man that he was religiously dogmatic. If you don't know what that means he was ferocious in his beliefs. Okay? He was extremely passionate, and I believe with all of my heart that what Paul did, he thought was serving God. I really think he was. I've met a lot of good-meaning people that just need to be steered in the right direction. And I think that's exactly what Paul was. He meant well, and he did exactly what he thought, what he was taught to do. But one day, he had a reality check. And hopefully you've had that too. I don't think yours was probably quite like this. I hope not. If so, you probably need to talk to pastor, schedule an appointment about that. But when we were when I was faced with the call to salvation, I remember it's similar to this. I remember a few of the emotions that are described in this passage. The words astonished. The word astonished is used. I think that'd be good. That'd be a good word to use. And just different actions that I think are relatable to us. Paul had a complete life change that was a result of this. After this, Paul would no longer be the same. Now, Paul's salvation impacted his life in a couple ways. Turn back over to Acts 26 with me. We're going to go right through this passage here. Acts 26, 19 to 23. There's three areas that Paul was impacted by in regards to his salvation. You ready to go? If you're taking notes, I'm going to try to go easy for you. Number one, Paul's obedience was impacted. Paul's obedience. Now listen, Paul was an obedient guy. Okay? It says in Acts chapter 9, way back before he was saved, that he would go to the proper authority before he did what he did. Paul was a man who understood structure. He understood obedience. He understood authority. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul was a disciplined man. So, Paul's obedience was impacted when he got saved. Verses 19 to 20, we're not going to read it again. Acts chapter 26 talks about Paul's obedience. Now, Paul was willing to do whatever he had to do after he was saved. When Paul got saved, I don't think he set conditions on it. Right. I don't think he came to God and said, God, I'll get saved, but you got to do this, this, and this for me. I don't think he did that. I know I didn't when I got saved. I was just thankful to be there. And so when Paul did that, when Paul got saved, he was willing to do whatever he had to do. He was sold out. He was willing to go from a religious murderer and zealot to an obedient servant. That's what Paul was. That's how we should be. That's how we should be as well. Paul was willing to be an obedient servant. Now, Paul was obedient to God in three specific ways in verses 20 and 21. Number one, he was obedient in traveling to other regions. Traveling to other regions. Paul traveled all over Asia Minor for years in the name of Christ. For years he traveled. No doubt much of the law enforcement and military of the day knew who Paul was and tried to arrest him. There's no doubt in my mind. They knew who Paul was. He attracted a crowd. Oftentimes it was hostile, but it was a crowd nonetheless. Paul was They tried to arrest him many times. Now, Paul traveled and taught everywhere he went, not necessarily because it was easy, but because God called him to go, and so he did. Paul's obedience was impacted by his salvation. Now, listen, how willing are you to travel across the globe? How willing are you? How willing are you to go across the street for the soul of one lost person? Listen, Paul's passion, when we talk about characters in the Bible, we often hold them up as some superhumans. They weren't. Paul was just a guy. But Paul was a sold out guy. Paul said, okay, Lord, you want me to go travel Asia Minor for a couple years and get arrested and beaten? I'll do it. And he did. How willing are we to do that? I don't know if I'm comfortable standing up here tonight and saying, Lord, I'm willing to go across the globe and be beaten in your name. I'd like to think that I am, but I don't know. That's exactly where Paul was at. His salvation impacted him in the area of traveling. He traveled to other regions. Secondly, Paul's obedience was impacted in sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Paul was obedient in sharing the gospel. As mentioned, Paul was willing to travel great lengths for even a single opportunity to reach a soul for Christ. He's willing to go to great lengths to do it. Paul shared the gospel because it was needed, not because it was convenient. It was needed, not necessarily convenient. To go to the Gentiles and tell them they are sinners before a holy God wasn't a nice thing. It wasn't nice. It wasn't nice to do. It wasn't convenient to do. But he did it. Paul was willing to share the gospel in the face of danger because he kept the recollection of his salvation clear in his mind. There's only so many things that will motivate you to keep going back. You understand that. Once you're beaten once, it takes a little bit of effort to go back. When was the last time your recollection of salvation led you to talk about it with someone else? When was the last time your salvation was so fresh on your mind that it pushed you out of your comfort zone to talk to someone else? When was the last time that happened? If it's been a while, you probably need to rekindle some emotions. You probably need to rekindle some passion. I didn't intend for this to go along with the theme, but it does go with the theme. Rekindling the flame. How about this? Rekindling the flame of your salvation. There's no doubt that in order for Paul to keep going back, can you imagine some of those law enforcement guys? They're thinking, he's back again. Did we not beat him well enough last time? But he didn't care. He kept going back. Lastly, Paul's obedience was impacted in doing service for God. Paul's obedience led him to do service for God. We see that in verse number 20. It says, and do works meet for repentance. Now, the Bible says those words, works meet for repentance. This does not mean that Paul preached people working for repentance. That's not what it means. It means that they worked because of their repentance. Paul went town to town saying, you need to get saved, but you don't just need to get saved. You need to remember your repentance and work, not for it, but because of it.
Right.
Paul is going around and he's preaching repentance, repentance, repentance. People take it and they accept it and they thrive. And Paul says, okay, good. Now let's harness that and work for the Lord.
Amen.
Because of their repentance. Paul's obedience spilled over to others because his recollection was so strong. His obedience spilled over to others. May our service be contagious to others.
Amen.
I firmly believe there is few things that greater impact a young person or a teenager than seeing adults in the church serving for the Lord. I cannot tell you how much it affected me to look around and see that my parents and my parents' friends were serving the Lord. And not just serving the Lord, but serving the Lord faithfully. Serving the Lord faithfully. Secondly, Paul's trouble. Paul's trouble. Salvation impacted Paul's life in times of trouble. Verses 21 and 22 there. There's no doubt that Paul saw his fair share of trouble in his life. No doubt about it. Paul had some pretty severe trouble in his life. Paul was held on trial many times and had many struggles when trying to reach people. But the memory and life change of salvation caused him to look beyond the time of struggle to better things. Paul knew what was coming. A couple things here about Paul's trouble in verse number 21. It says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple." He was arrested in verse 21. Paul was even arrested by the people that should have been helping him. Paul was a Jew that taught about Jesus. This should have been fine. This should have been fine. The Jews, they weren't friends with really anyone. But the Jews hated Jesus, and therefore they hated Paul. This would definitely be a time of trouble. This would definitely be a time of trouble. Secondly, Paul was almost killed in verse number 21. It says, "And went about to kill me." Not for the first time, might I add. Paul was almost killed many times at the hand of people that should have been helping him. The people were in the works of killing Paul, who preached of a God that loved them and offered a gift like none they had had before. And yet they still wanted to kill him. Lastly, number 3, in verse number 22, it says, "Having therefore obtained help of God." Paul's salvation and obedience meant that he would inevitably receive help. I'm glad we have a God who helps us in time of trouble. Paul knew that he did not receive help, then it would be his time to go. Man, to have faith like that. This is a peace and a comfort that cannot be professed or mimicked. You can't mimic that. You just can't. It's not going to be done. This is a life change that will never go away, and I don't know why you want it to, but it can't go away. Salvation causes obedience and deliverance in times of trouble. Lastly, number 3, the third area that that Paul's salvation impacted him was in his continuance. His continuance. Even after all that Paul went through, he still continued on in the service of God. He still continued on. People have a hard time understanding why. You ever think about that? Why would Paul keep going? Why would he keep going back to the people that hated him? Why would he still care for those people? Why even bother? Why put your life in danger for someone who hates you? It doesn't make sense, does it? Because Paul knew that the salvation that was inside of him was greater than he could hold in. It literally, no doubt, it literally burned inside of him. It did. Going back to our theme verse there in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It was as a fire shut up in his bones. It was something. Paul continued to do two things. Number one, he continued to witness. In verse number 22, it says, "I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Paul continues telling whoever will listen what his mission is in the Word of God. He longed for one who would be willing to listen to the plan of salvation and the Word. He longed for someone. He shared the gospel with the poor, rich, sick, and healthy. It didn't matter. He was going to preach at you. And his message didn't change. His message didn't change. Secondly, Paul continued to show the light. In verses 22 and 23, verse 23 there says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul tried the best he could to show people the light that Christ is. This is a dark world that we live in, and it needs light. Needs light. Without the light, that is Christ, men's souls will continually see darkness and follow each other into great darkness. Yes. It just keeps getting darker. It is not until Christ comes that the darkness goes away. Paul understood this. That's why when Paul walked into a city and he saw those hostile crowds, he saw them wanting to arrest him. He saw people who hated him. But you know what he also saw? He saw darkness. He saw people who had not heard of this Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. He didn't see them as hostile people. He didn't see them as an angry mob. He didn't see them as those things. He saw them as people who knew no better because they were in darkness. We should be always willing to show people the light that Christ is. We should always be willing to show them the light that Christ is. And that's not just with our words. That goes without saying, doesn't it? That bleeds over into our actions as well. What we say, how we say it, all of those things. Now, as we think about Paul's salvation in chapter 9, he had something happen to him that could only be explained as an act of God. We read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Y'all remember that? We still did? Okay. We read those 9 verses and we saw that something happened to him that's nothing short of an act of God. No doubt about it. There's no doubt that it was Jesus Christ himself that called Paul to salvation, and Paul gladly received it. In our text, we see that salvation will cause a person to do certain things and refrain from other things. That's what salvation does. Salvation caused Paul to obey, delivered him in times of trouble, and pushed him onward. That's what salvation did for Paul. It impacted him greatly. Now, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, simply put, salvation does the exact same things for us. There's nothing that God did with Paul that is limited to Paul. Does that make sense to us tonight? Like I said, I fear that when we read about Bible characters, we put them on a pedestal and think that's unattainable. That's not true. Anything that God did with Paul can be done with any of us tonight. If God's calling you somewhere, go. If God wants you to do something, do it. Am I saying that there's an Apostle Paul in the midst? I don't know. All I'm saying is God's power isn't limited to the New Testament. That's right. When God gives the commands that he gave, it wasn't meant to be to the people of just that time. That's the great thing about the Bible. It can be applied to any time. Amen. Right. The principles and the precepts don't change. The doctrine doesn't change. Well, what changes, people?
Right.
We change. God's Word has been printed for over 400 years now. If stuff's not getting done, it's not because of the Word. It's because of the people reading the Word.
Right.
Paul isn't some unattainable superhero. He's just a guy who was sold out to his Savior. That's who Paul is. And that's who we need to be tonight. Salvation can impact us in the very same ways that it did for Paul. Let's go through them one more time. Salvation deters us to obedience. I use that word deters on purpose. Just because we as people, if you are saved, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, if you are saved, you admitted that you are a sinner, correct?
Correct.
Okay. So when you admitted that you are a sinner, that means that you are bent in one direction. That means that you and I are bent to sin. That means that rather than always choosing righteousness and holiness and doing those things, I'm not bent that way. Unfortunately, I'm bent this way, to do wrong, to backbite, to gossip, those things. In my sinful nature, I'm more likely to gossip than to edify. And you are too. Don't let me hang you. You are too. I'm more likely to do something I shouldn't rather than give more to missions. I'm more likely to do those things because I'm a sinner, and you are too. However, when we get saved, the process of salvation, the process after salvation, rather, deters us to obedience. That means that rather being bent towards sin, when I get saved, I'm no longer having to choose sin. Now my salvation drives me to do that which is right. That means that I don't have to go towards sin. I can go towards obedience. Now I have a choice. Do you see the difference there? It's really important in the Christian life because we're no longer doomed to do that which hurts us, to do that which hurts God. Now we can choose to obey. Salvation deters us to obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That should be the verse of every Christian here today. To look into the law of liberty, to not forget it, and to do it. That should be it. When you come to the place when you admit that you are a sinner and need God, you are placing yourself in God's hands. That means that your obedience is not an option or a formality. Your obedience is expected and required for you to live a life in His will. It's expected and required. Now, for those of us who have jobs, sometimes your boss tells you to do something you don't want to do. You think, well, why would I do that? That doesn't make sense. I don't want to do that. You may not even respect your boss. I mean, you may respect his title. You may not respect the guy. He asks you to, or tells you to do something you don't want to do. But you're required to what? Obey. You're required to obey, aren't you? It's a formality, isn't it? Because if you were outside of work and he wasn't paying you on the clock, you probably wouldn't do it. You'd be like, no, you don't have any authority over me. We're not at work. It's not how it is with God. Once you're saved and once you're His, you're His. You're His. It's not a formality. You're His. You belong to Him. God's call of salvation on your life should push you to obey all of the Word of God. Even the parts you don't like.
Yep, that's right. Amen.
There's a few parts, aren't there? There's a few parts we don't like. If God says don't gossip, you shouldn't gossip. If God says be a cheerful giver, FPU students, financial peace students. If God says be a cheerful giver, what are you supposed to do? Be a cheerful giver. It's no longer a formality. We're required by the Word. The very recollection of what God brought us from should be enough to make us desire to obey Him, because we don't want to go back where we were. We don't want to go back there. We ought to obey. Secondly, salvation impacts us in delivering us in times of trouble. Salvation delivers us in times of trouble. As children of God, we should know that He will always deliver us. How many of us can think back to a time where we thought we were done? And God shows up. Okay, I have. No matter the circumstance or the problem, God will always deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. I love that verse. I'm going to read it one more time if that's all right with you. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Timothy. Y'all look like you're fading on me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. It says every evil work there. And will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will preserve us. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. In time of trouble, we have a tendency to forget what God has done in the past, not thinking of what has promised us in the future.
Amen.
What? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we, when times of trouble come, and they're over us like a fog, you know what I'm saying? The world is just on you like a fog. Somehow, we automatically forget our past experience. We forget how just a couple months ago God delivered us out of a greater problem. We forget, if nothing else, if you don't think God has delivered you in any other way, if you're saved, God delivered you.
Yes, right. Yep.
I hope we understand that. God delivered you from something. God delivers us. Why do we doubt? Really, why do we doubt? In reality, it comes down to this. If you're doubting, you are not in tune with the Savior. You listening? If you're doubting, it's because you're looking here rather than here. Every time. I have never in my life, never have I Never have I been in tune with the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're just right there. I love those times in life where you and the Savior are just right there, walking right next to each other through life. I've never been there and then doubted. It's never happened. I've never had that happen. And that's because when you're in tune with the Savior, you have opportunity to block the rest of the world out. God's saying, hey, don't look around you. Just look at me. Everything's fine. Just look at me. We tell that to kids, don't we? We do. I teach 20 8 to 12-year-olds every Sunday. Okay? How do I know they're listening? Hey, eyes and ears. Eyes up here, ears open. Then I know they're listening. If they're talking, they're not listening. Right, class? Okay. I know you're not listening. When your eyes and ears aren't on the Savior, you're looking around you. You're distracted. Kids, you're talking to your neighbor. That's what happens. When your eyes and ears aren't on the Savior, you get distracted. And that's when the time of trouble is inevitably going to come. Now, I'm reminded of David in Psalm 40. Go ahead and turn there. This will be our last passage, Psalm 40. I'll try to finish up here quickly. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. God delivering us in a time of trouble. My mind was automatically brought to this passage. I love these three verses here. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. That's enough right there, isn't it? Amen. He heard my cry. Verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Brother Steve likes this verse, verse 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. If we could live every day like that, I wonder what would happen around us. I wonder. Now listen, David made his share of mistakes, but in this psalm, he was willing to wait on God. Notice it says, I waited patiently. Patiently. He was willing to wait on God and received assurance and comfort that can come from no other. Salvation delivers us in times of trouble. Lastly, number 3, the impact of salvation drives us to continue on. Drives us to continue on. No doubt, Paul and many others were about to quit in the service of God in the dark times. Listen, they were people. They were just regular people. No doubt they were tempted to quit. Listen, it's easy to quit, isn't it? You ever started a hobby and quit? You ever done that before? I'm not going to ask you to sell yourself out. Just do like this. Okay, very good. It's easy to quit. But here's the thing about quitting. You quit once, you pick it back up. How much easier is it to quit the second time? Pretty easy, huh? Just like everything else in life, if you quit once, it becomes easier to quit the second and third time. We must never quit in the service of God. Amen. If for no other reason than for the fact that Jesus didn't quit on us. One more passage, Philippians chapter 2. I know I told you Psalm was the last one, but I forgot about this one. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, what's that next word? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, Paul is imploring the church at Philippi to remember what Jesus endured so that they would have the strength to endure the trials in their own lives. Listen, when Paul is writing this, you remember how passionate he was. Paul was extremely passionate. I can imagine Paul writing and breaking his pen a couple times while he's writing this. You cannot describe it the way that you did, or the way that he did, in these seven or eight verses, without having some passion. The wording is amazing. I don't even have time to scratch the surface here, so I'm going to move on. It's not a matter of if I should continue. It's a matter of I will continue. I will. There can't even be an option to quit. Salvation should drive us to continue on, even when it seems like there's no point to do so. That is what salvation does. Those three things. It deters us to obedience. It deters us to obedience. Secondly, it delivers us in time of trouble. And lastly, number three, it drives us to continue. So going back to when I first started, and then I'm done. How has salvation impacted your life? Over the past year, short term, long term, however you want to think about it. How has salvation impacted your life? And don't take little cop-outs, okay? I'm being serious here. When was the last time the recollection of your salvation or the process of maturity, when was the last time it deterred you to doing right? When was the last time you were inclined to do wrong, but the Spirit of God said, hey, where are you going? Come back. When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you were faced with trouble and God delivered you? Listen, not necessarily in a miraculous way. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But you know when you didn't have a chance. You know when it was only God that could have intervened. You know that. You know when that happens. When was the last time that happened to you? And lastly, number three, when was the last time that you thought, I can't quit. I just can't. I can't quit now. I've come too far. God has done too much for me that I just got to keep going. I just got to keep going. You know, when I was in school, I liked to play basketball a lot. And the worst things that I just detested was what's called suicides. You had to run suicides. Some of you are laughing. It's not funny. Suicides are terrible. Anyway, suicides. We had to run suicides. You had to run to the free throw line, bad, half court, bad, other free throw, bad, full court, bad. We used to run those for what seemed like forever. My dad was a coach for a while. Thanks, Dad. He made us run those. We weren't the best team. We definitely weren't, like, ever. We weren't the best team. But we could run. We could run. We're pretty good at running. We were. I can't tell you how many times I thought, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to fake a heart attack, fall on the ground, and just be done. And the tests will show what they show. That's fine. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to do that. And then another teammate, or sometimes dad, he'd say, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm standing here. Get out there and run. Keep going. You can't quit. You've already ran 15. You might as well run 20. You ran 20. You might as well run 25. Listen, five suicides is a lot. But they made it sound easy, right? They keep pushing you forward. Keep driving you. Keep making you move. In the service of God, we can't afford to quit. We can't afford to stand around. We can't afford to look the other way. You got to keep going. If it helps you, just think, another year, the Lord could come. It could all be over. Man, at the end of the game, or at the end of practice, when you heard that whistle blow, you're like, freedom. Victorious freedom. If you can make it to your car, you're golden without getting a wheelchair. That's exactly... We've talked a lot about emotion tonight. I don't like it. But the emotions that will come when it's done. You hear me tonight? All that we're experiencing in this life, all the struggles, all the heartache, all the pain, it'll be done. It'll be done. And you know what? You won't have to say to yourself, you won't have to psych yourself out and say, Just a little further, a little further, a little further. It'll be done. When the trumpet blows, when the Lord comes back, I don't want Him to say, you could have been up there, but instead you're here. You could have kept going. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. How has salvation impacted your life tonight? Maybe there's something you're going through tonight. And you need the Lord's deliverance. Maybe you're struggling with sin, a particular sin, normally, and you need the Lord's help deterring yourself from that. Maybe you're getting weary in the battle, and you need that extra push to get you going. Listen, a lot of the times we put a lot of weight on our shoulders that don't need to be there. The Lord has promised us He's going to deliver us. He's already told us that. And yet we go through life acting like it's a game to see how much we can carry. Why? Just test it on the Lord. Downstairs we sing that song, Cast Your Burdens. It's a kid's song, but it may not hurt to sing it up here sometimes. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Stop carrying so much. If you're a child of God tonight, stop tarrying so much. Just let God work. Your salvation and my salvation can impact us in great ways, but we don't let it. Let the Lord work in your life. Let salvation work. Let's all stand tonight.